Thank you so much for that music. We greatly appreciate it. Barbara, I'm going to invite you to come over here and have a seat. Let me tell you how this came about. This is all my fault. And Barbara knows that. She does not do things for show and for us to, you know, praise her. And so she's not really comfortable with this today. But I promised her that if she'd go along, that I'd try to make it as painless as possible for her. But I just felt like it was a number of months ago that I was looking at the calendar and counting up the years. It's hard to believe. But figured out that she has been on staff here at this church for 25 years as of this month. And I just felt like that we shouldn't let that go past without major recognition, and not just recognizing Barbara, but thanking her for all that she has done and will continue to do to help make our worship so meaningful, and to do it in the way that she does it. So we want to do just a few things briefly to honor you today. And the first thing, Mickey McClure is going to come and represent the choir. Mickey has a great gift of gab. I mean, of putting the right words together. That's what I meant to say. And so she has written a beautiful poem to express how we feel about Barbara. Mickey, thank you.
And I didn't make any promises about what I would say or do, Barbara. So it's wide open. It's wide open. But I started putting together a few couplets to put in a card, and Steve said, would you expound on this and share it with the congregation? So I thought, why not? Why not? I hope it's reflective, not just for me, but from the chancel and the handbell choirs as well, because we've had some wonderful, wonderful times with Barbara, and we just want to pay special tribute to her today. So this is about your 25 years, Barbara. Today, we are gathered to celebrate our sweet Barbara Bird. She's been our organist and choir director for 25 years, in case you have not heard. Following in Becky Johnston's footsteps, oh, what a task, but she could do it all before we even asked. She attends to every detail and always has a practice plan, even though her choir members cannot always follow her hand. And because she wants our diction and our intonation so meticulous, she makes us do warm-ups that really are ridiculous. You wouldn't believe it. In truth, we are challenged, and we learn so much each week. Her focus is for us to enhance worship, but not miss a beat. She chooses our anthems with lots of thought and care, so you better get to practice, an absence you don't dare. But we all know that every fall she takes her annual bicycle trip. Don't tell her, but some of the practices we skip. You may think she's all business and very serious, but once you get to know her sense of humor, she's hilarious. Sometimes in handbells, we laugh more than we ring. Maybe that's why we're nicknamed the Ding-a-Lings. And every time you miss or you ring the wrong bell, how is it that Barbara can always tell? She actually wants us to count and to think at the same time. Does she not know that many of us are past our prime? And from the organ bench, she nods to the choir as she directs. That's our cue to come in, or so she expects. We all know that her hands and feet on that organ are so very skilled, and many times when she plays, we get a chill. You're in for a treat today. Her repertoire of music is really tremendous. It makes our worship experience very stupendous. In choir, she gives us the desire to sing our words clearly, knowing we will all feel God working in us nearly. Her prayers before practice show that she loves God sincerely, and she longs for our congregation to honor and follow him dearly. She challenges us to do our best every day, but she has the gall to ask us, want to do it your way or my way? And we love it when the brass or Bob join her on the sax or the clarinet. It's a blessing to all, on that you can bet. She's like an Energizer bunny, never ever tiring, planning and practicing, no doubt, always inspiring. She gives God the glory in every part of her life, and she leads with such conviction, sometimes even under strife. Her hard work and her dedication, we all admire, because we know her focus is on God's desire. These are but a snapshot of the things Barbara has done. We hope they will continue for many, many years to come. So today, let's thank God for sending her our way and pray he will continue to bless us in this very special way. We love you, Barbara.
Barbara, we have some very special gifts to give you. You know, it's kind of trite to say that we can't put everything that we feel in a gift, but we really can't. And I mean that from my heart. As the pastor of this church, as the head of staff for the past 15 years, Barbara has been such a great help to me in so many ways. Musically, yes. Planning worship services, yes, but also personally. And so, Barbara, I just appreciate you so much. And I told her this week that this was going to be a very special day for her, but this is not retirement. Retirement is not, we're not even looking at that. Long way off. So our gifts for you today, we have a special love offering that we've collected from the congregation, as well as, and you might want to take a look at this, a beautiful book that will be a keepsake that has in it the poem that Mickey just read, but also all the cards and letters and things that you wrote that Barbara will later will be able to sit down and read and treasure for many years to come. So, Barbara, this is our way of saying thank you so much for all that you do.
Thank you all so much for honoring me today and for being here. I can't even begin to tell you what this means to me and how much of a joy it's been to work here, first as the organist, working with Becky Johnston. I'll always be grateful to Becky. She's been a mentor of mine and has done a wonderful job, and so it was difficult to even think of following in her footsteps, even though later. So I'm very happy that I was able to do that. I work in this room. I practice in here. And those of you who are in here often, you know what a lovely place it is and how a very holy and special place. So I feel really fortunate to be able to do that. I don't come in here without seeing the windows and thinking how beautiful they are and how wonderful this place is. I have the privilege of practicing on good instruments, from the organ to the piano, through pianos that have been given. We have Virginia Carruthers Steinway in the choir room, and so it's just wonderful. We have a new set of timpani, if you didn't know that. Thanks to Dr. Richard Cox, in memory of his wife, Betty. So there's so many. We have handbells. I have the most wonderful choir. They do put up with me, and I don't know how they have, and I don't know how you all have managed for a quarter of a century to stand me, but thank you. But they are real troopers and just a constant joy. They inspire me to want to do better. But I think when I look out at the congregation, you represent a really living being, a living creation. This is Graham Presbyterian Church, and it exists as a body. It goes out in the community. It does so many wonderful programs. It, as a living body, there is a heart that beats here, and that heart lies in the hands of God. So I thank you for allowing me to be a part of it for 25 years. Thank you.
Barbara, I can see now why you wanted to play the prelude before this time. She mentioned practicing. I've got to say that some of you think Barbara is a wonderful organist. She just shows up on Sunday mornings and plays these wonderful hymns and anthems, and she does a great job, which is all true. But Barbara practices. You cannot be at the level of accomplishment that Barbara is without hours and hours of practice, which she does every week. And Barbara, we're just so thankful for all of that. So let me invite you now, as you're able, to stand together, and we'll join our voices in the call to worship, which you'll find in your bulletin. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed alive, and the floods would have engulfed us. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn up and has allowed us to escape. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is our purpose and desire as we gather in this place to focus our attention upon you and to thank you for all that you have done. Lord, even as we honor Barbara today, we are thankful that you are the one who has given her all these wonderful gifts and talents, and we thank you for all the ways that she's faithfully dedicated them to you. Lord, bless us now as we seek to worship you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now confess our sins before the Lord using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us join together in prayer. Ever faithful God, on this special day in the life of our church, we give you thanks for its 168-year history of serving you in this place. We thank you for all the ways that you have used this congregation to shine your light in this community and around the world. But we also confess that we have fallen short of your goals for us. We have sought our own way when we should have submitted to your will. We have thought first of our own desires and forgotten the needs of others. We have not loved you with all of our hearts and minds. We come to you again needing forgiveness and knowing that you are a God of mercy and grace. So we thank you through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. I read a quote this past week that kind of sums up what Jesus has done for us. It says, "The lawmaker became the lawkeeper and died for me, the lawbreaker." The lawmaker is God, Jesus, became the lawkeeper, Jesus was the innocent one, and died for me, the lawbreaker. We've all confessed that we've broken God's law. We deserve God's punishment. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we receive God's mercy and we are forgiven. Amen. Invite the children now to come forward as we collect pennies for hunger today. As we're doing that, why don't you greet people close by and let them know you're glad to see them today.
Thank you.
Are you tempting me? He wants me to put this on my head. But if I dump it all out, then somebody's got to pick it up. That's a lot of work. Save me. All right. Thank you for helping. You did a great job. And all of that money will go to feed hungry people. And that's one way to let hungry people know that Jesus still cares about them. Okay? Let's have a prayer. You make your praying hand. I'll pray and you listen. Dear God, thank you that we can help people in need, people that need food, and we can show them that Jesus still cares about them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for being great helpers. Now you can head off to Children's Church, learn about Jesus. Just like you. Well, for the past 9 weeks, we've been counting down your favorite hymns. For those of you visiting with us, if you don't know what's going on, we've been had the congregation choose their favorite hymns, and we've been counting them out. Today, we come to, drum roll please, well, not literally, your favorite hymn. And in many polls taken in America, even among people who never go to church, they choose this one, too, as their favorite, Amazing Grace. So I want to share with you today, you can follow along your bulletin, just three simple truths about God's grace, okay? First, God's grace is a gift. God's grace is a gift. And that almost goes without saying because the word grace means gift. When you read the New Testament about the gifts God gives to people, it's the word graces. God graces us with gifts, and God's greatest gift is His grace. Sometimes we get gifts that we almost deserve. For example, you work hard day and night every day of the week and the year, and then the second Sunday in May, you get a Mother's Day gift. You've almost kind of earned that, haven't you? Yeah, I mean, there's some gifts that we get that we almost kind of earn, but this is one that is completely a gift. Now, I've told you before that there's a difference between justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is what you deserve. For example, let's take the illustration of you being stopped by an officer because you were speeding, okay? If you get justice from that officer, what do you get? You get a ticket. That's only just. It's only right. If you get mercy from that officer, what do you get? They give you a warning and say, all right, but I better not see you on this road speeding anymore. That's mercy. What would grace be? Grace would be like the officer not only not giving you a ticket, but saying, you know what, I got something in my car. I've got a gift package here. You can go to the best restaurant in town and eat a 7-course meal. And then after that, you can stay in the best hotel. And you're like, whoa, I don't deserve anything. I thought I was getting something bad, and I'm getting all this good stuff. That's what grace is. Grace doesn't make sense. It's scandalous. It's not the way we think. It's not how we think things are supposed to be. It is, in fact, the one concept that separates Christianity from all other world religions, grace. But it's a shame because many times when the world looks at us as Christians, they don't see grace. Instead, they see works, emphasis on works and being proud of what we do and looking down at other people who are different from us or don't do certain things and all that. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about grace. Now, God's grace is a gift, and Paul explains that to us in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me your Bibles, our scripture today on page 1079, your pew Bible, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to break it down for you so maybe you'll understand it a little bit better. First, our past, verses 1 through 3. As for you, you were speaking to believers, but in the past you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now you see there, he mentions the three great enemies that we have just in verses 2 and 3. He mentions the world, he mentions the devil, and he mentions our flesh, the cravings of our sinful nature. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all enemies to us. In the past, these were the things in which we were enslaved to. But now, our present, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. All these things were true of us in the past. And remember, these things were not just true of really bad sinners, the people we sometimes look down on. They were true of all of us. But what makes the difference? But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Remember, we were dead in transgressions and sins. Now, he has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now that's the present, what God has done for us. God has made all the difference. We were enslaved to these things, but God has come along in his great love and mercy and grace and given us things that we don't deserve. And then there is our future in verse 7. In order that, why has he done this? In order that in the coming ages, in the future, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So not just for now, but for all the time to come, all the coming ages, God will be showing how his grace is not to be compared with anything. It's greater than all things. And then how it happened. How could all this great stuff have possibly happened? Verses 8 to 10. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, if this is something that I earned, you know, why are you saved? Why have you received God's grace? Well, because I've been going to church all my life. I've been there every Sunday. I have served in this place and that place in the church. And I've visited more people than anybody in the church. I've given more money than anybody. All that stuff. No. You see, if it was because of me, I could boast and say, hey, I'm better than you because I've done this and you haven't done that. Paul says, no, it's not by works so that no one can boast. Why has it happened? It is by God's grace. Only by God's grace. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece that God has created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, why has all this happened? God's grace is a gift. But then secondly, God's grace is a change agent. God's grace is a change agent. God's grace doesn't touch us and leave us where we are, but changes us, brings us new life, and changes our lives so that we are different, as he says, so that we will do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, grace sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Basically, the story is it doesn't matter how you live, what you do or don't do. God loves you. Now, that sounds great to me. In fact, I could say, you know what? I like that. I'll just go out and live like I want to. God's going to love me anyway, right? Well, Paul says that's a misunderstanding of God's grace. In Romans 6, he says, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means. Grace doesn't require our works, but once we receive it, it changes us so that we do good works. Grace frees us from being enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we're now free to serve God. I was reminded of that just in a very simple way this past week. I got a letter from Carson Steins. I call him Alex, but he goes by Carson now. That's Benny and Becky Johnston's grandson, who is in basic training in the U.S. Army at Fort Benning, Georgia. And he was nice enough to write me a little note, and I want to read part of what he said. He said, something cool I thought I'd share with you is that at the first Protestant service I attended here, they gave all of the first-timers a soldier's Bible. This included a 75-day scripture challenge, roughly the length of time I'm in basic training, which I'm currently working on. We work, exercise, and train hard Monday through Saturday, but Sundays we rest and can attend whatever service we like. Just thought I'd let you know I'm keeping good faith while down here. God's grace is a change agent. God's grace has been at work in Alex's life through his parents and grandparents and even his participation in our church. And that has sowed seeds that are bringing forth fruit in his life. God's grace changes us. Or to put it another way, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, wrote this: I'm not the man I ought to be. I am not the man I wish to be. And I'm not even the man I hope to be in the future. But by the grace of God, I'm not the man I used to be. You see, God's grace changes us. And then the third thing about God's grace is God's grace is amazing. I hope that you are amazed by God's grace at work in your life, as you think about, I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve all the gifts that God has poured out upon me. I don't deserve even being here this morning, and yet God has been so good to me. God's grace is amazing. That reminds me of the story of John Newton, who wrote the hymn. Last year, I went to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., and they had an entire large exhibit covering the life of John Newton and the afterlife of the song that he wrote, including the very first recording of Amazing Grace way back in 1922 by the Sacred Harp Choir. And since then, there have been over 7,000 recordings that have been made of this song. John Newton was born in London in 1725, the only child of a sea captain and a church-going mother who taught him the Bible and the ways of God. Unfortunately, she died when he was 7 years old, and he didn't have anybody else in his life to point him toward the Lord. But he never forgot those lessons that he learned very early on from his mom. Let me just pause and say, it is so important for us to keep the story of Jesus Christ front and center for our children, the children in our church, your children, your grandchildren. Statistics show that the majority of people who come to faith in Christ, it's because of what they have heard as a child about Jesus. And that was certainly true with him. Although as he grew up, he had no encouragement in the faith. At age 19, he fell victim to a press gang that forced him to join the crew of a ship. And he became involved in the brutal slave trade. The work was horrific. Lives were lost. But it was a lucrative business, so it continued on. Among men who were known for wild talk and loose living, Newton gained a reputation for being one of the worst on the ship. He mocked God and lived for any pleasures he could find as often as he could find. Then in 1748, he was on a slave ship called the Greyhound. The ship was not in good shape, and a violent storm came along and began to tear the ship apart. Newton knew that this might be it for him. He might die. So he began to think about his mother and his mother's God. And he wondered, if I called out to him now, would he hear me after all these years? He wasn't sure, but he prayed. And somehow he survived the storm. Now, it was not an instantaneous conversion, but in time, as God's grace continued to touch his life began to change. He began to read the Bible again. He found friends who would encourage him in the Christian faith. He gave up the slave trade and stopped sailing for a living. In time, he got married and began to teach himself Greek and theology. He was later ordained and became the pastor of a church in a small village in England. He continued to preach. In fact, even till this day, his sermons are collected. You can buy them in a four-volume set. So he somehow went from someone who is known for being one of the worst to now a servant of God. How did that happen? It only happened by God's amazing grace. Newton continued to preach even to his old age. And one day, he was in his 80s. That's not old, is it? But he was in his 80s. He was in poor health, and his memory was failing. And so someone came up to him and said, you know, it might be time for you to stop preaching. And he responded by saying, my memory is nearly gone for sure, but there are two things that I can still remember. One, I am a great sinner. And two, Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And that was enough for him to continue preaching. Well, during his years of ministry, he wrote lots of hymns and poems, but of course, one we remember more than any other. The lyrics to Amazing Grace were written actually for a New Year's Day prayer meeting in 1773. You probably would never guess where he was reading in the Bible that inspired him to write that, but he was reading 1 Chronicles 17:16. You read anything in your Chronicles lately? Well, he was reading 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16, and he was reading about how God had promised to establish the throne of King David forever. And David's response was, who am I, Lord God, that you have brought me thus far? And he wrote the words, 'Tis grace has brought me thus safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Friends, on this day, I wonder, you think about your own life, and you kind of look back at your life. Lots of accomplishments, maybe, and maybe a few things you regret and things that you're not that proud of. And yet, as you look back, you can see the story of God's grace being woven in and out the circumstances of your life. And you can see, I don't deserve any of this, but God's grace has been amazing to me. And so he wrote the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Let us pray. O Lord, never let us fail to be amazed at your grace. Lord, sometimes we are so smug and think, oh, yes, I've got all that, and I deserve it. And those people over there, they don't have it. But that's okay, because they don't deserve it. Save us from that kind of thinking, Lord. Help us to be amazed at your grace and how it continues to be effective in our life, and teach us who we are and who you are. Lord, we pray that your grace might be continuing in this congregation as we celebrate homecoming today, and we look to our past but look to our future. May this congregation continue to be a place where people are amazed at God's grace and share it with others. Lord, we pray for those who need to be reminded of your grace today. We pray for Mickey McClure's Uncle Thurman and Andrew Hartle and Eleanor Stewart, Lou Stanko, and Lord, many others. We pray in each case that your grace might prove near to that person and their family and loved ones. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate your grace today. We don't deserve it, but we love you for it and thank you for it. Through Jesus, our Savior, even as we pray together the prayer long ago, he taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Invite you now to look at the anthem that the choir will be singing, The Church's One Foundation. You'll notice that there are places that we are supposed to sing with the choir. There, and you turn to the page on the other side, there are four verses there. We'll be singing with them the first and last verses, and they'll be singing the second and third verses. So when it comes time, you please remain seated. You don't have to stand, but please join in singing. Now, the choir will be singing, and the organ and the brass. So for us to be heard, we need to sing pretty loudly. So let me invite you to sing out loudly on those parts as we join together in praising God and now giving these gifts to God's glory.
Thank you.
Oh, Lord, all our alleluias, our praise belong to you because you are the one who has given us new life in Christ even when we were dead in our sins. You are the one who's raised us up. Lord, it's not because we've deserved it, but solely by your grace. And so we give you thanks this day that your grace has worked in our life and continues to work. So that it amazes us. Amen. Barbara, after hearing all the music today, I vote that we keep you another 25 years. We're so thankful to you. Thankful for all of the singers and musicians today. Wasn't this a great time of worship? And I'm glad that you were here. Some of you are visitors. Some of you you didn't even know today was homecoming. And others of you have come specifically because it's homecoming. We're glad you're all here. We invite every one of you to go downstairs immediately following worship. Even if you didn't know it was homecoming, there's enough food, please come join us. We'll have a great time together. We invite you to come downstairs, enjoy the lunch. Here's how we're going to do this. After the congregational response, when the postlude begins, that is going to be the cue for most of you to sit down. For Barbara and the choir, that'll be your cue to leave. So that you can get your robes off. And anybody who needs to use the elevator, that'll be your cue. You don't sit down, or if you're already seated and can, get up. And you head to the elevator so that you can get your seat first. The rest of us will be seated and enjoy the postlude from the brass, and then when they finish, the rest of us will depart, okay? Let's have a prayer before we start all that. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this very special day and for all that we've experienced today, how we've experienced your grace. We pray that you'd bless us now as we go downstairs and enjoy a wonderful meal together and a great time of fellowship. Help us to recognize that it's all because of your amazing grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Thank you.